I'll begin reading out of the book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he's on his missionary journey. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasons in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where he said to them, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." So Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." That was Paul's introduction. And then he goes on to a few more verses and basically highlighting who God is, and then about his son Jesus and how they could be saved. Last week, when I was up here preaching, we talked about this idea of the law of non-contradiction. Does that ring a bell to anybody who was here last week? Speaking of the bells, I just heard the bells go off right there. Wow, perfect, right on key there. Basically, the law of non-contradiction states that A cannot be equal to non-A. It's that statement in logic, and we learn from that, and we reaffirm the truth that truth can be absolute. It's not relative. A true statement is one that corresponds with reality. Oh, by the way, just to say that this sermon has to do with this idea of building our faith. Okay, we want to start again, just doing that. But relativism is the idea that what's true for you may not be true for me. That's kind of how a lot of people look at truth these days. We also learn, based on the law of non-contradiction, that two contradictory claims cannot both be true. Either one is true and the other is not true, or both are untrue and something else is true. Again, if you were here last Sunday, we talked a little bit about that. You could go back onto the website, actually, and hear other sermons that I preach. They're all up on the FCC website. Well, anyway, sadly, we live in a time where the majority of people don't believe in absolutes anymore. In a recent poll, and when I say recent, I'm saying within the last 20 years, there was a poll done by the Barna Research Group. They found that, get this, only 20% of adults in America or the United States believe in absolute truth. Then you can obviously see why our country is struggling so severely right now. Whether referring to morality or religion or just anything else, more and more people are buying into the view of relativism, a denial and rejection of objective truth. Unlike previous generations who viewed absolutes as a given, people in our, and this is what we're into, we're in a postmodern and post-Christian era in the United States. Even though our country was founded on Christian principles, unfortunately, we have gone away from that. We've strayed away from this. But if we can prove, and I tried to do that last week, prove that two contradictory claims cannot both be true, the next logical question for us then, what then is the truth? This is what we need to understand. And it's not because I'm trying to divide people. People say, oh, don't divide people. Let's bring people together. And so, in a sense, they're saying, let's throw out the truth so that we could all somehow be happy, one big happy family. But is that going to make us better people and happy if we just cast out the truth? No. Well, anyway, so we need to be diligent searchers of the truth. And it's at this point that many people have given up the hope in their search for truth. For there are so many belief systems out there, so many religions, so many ideologies, that the quest for truth seems to be overwhelming and an impossible endeavor. And we just kind of throw in the towel and say, well, you know, I'm not going to worry about that. After all, we all seem to be living under this cloud of relativism that says, hey, if this truth works for me, this is what I'm going to call truth. If something else works for you, then that can be your truth. That's called relativism. Consider, for example, the religion of Hinduism. Did you know that there's, when you get right down to it, the 330 million deities in Hinduism? It's vastly complex. It would take a number of lifetimes for us to fully understand just this one religion. And think of how many religions there are out there. Thus, beginning an exploration of all the various religions and ideologies would be very time-consuming and unprofitable venture. The best way for us to begin our pilgrimage to search for truth, to find truth, would be to survey some broad categories possible. These categories, you may have heard of this, called worldviews. Have you ever heard that word before, worldviews? A worldview is defined in a variety of ways, but put simply, a worldview is a collection of beliefs and ideas about the central issues of life. Now you might be asking, well, what are the central issues of life? Well, here's a couple of questions that we could throw into this idea of the central issues of life. Is there a God? That would be a central issue. Where did we come from? People like to ask that all the time. Or if you go on PBS and you hear a science program, they're always going, well, this is a great video because it might answer where we came from. What is the nature of man? Is there life after death? And other questions of this nature. These are the ones that subconsciously, maybe we do consciously, we wrestle with these ideas. And it could start from a very young age. I don't know if you have had children in the past, maybe a child has come up to you and said, can you explain to me, you know, where do we come, Bobby and Daddy, where did I come from? That's a whole another story right there, but we're not going to get into it right now. But this idea of worldview, it's the lens through which we see and interpret reality. A worldview is so much more than a theoretical concept. It's just not advanced by, you know, professional, you know, philosophers. No matter what profession we're in, whether we're in the car factory, whether we're at the horse farm, whatever, everyone has a worldview, whether we know it or not, whether we consciously think about it or not. We have what we understand how the world operates and what is reality. So studying worldviews can be a good thing, but can also have its challenges, since there are just about as many kinds of worldviews sometimes as there are books written about them. But there's this one fellow who's boiled down the idea of worldviews into three worldviews. Okay? We're going to get down to three of them. That's pretty good. We're going to call these, and I got names for them too here. First one is called theism. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Theism? There's the Greek word theos in there. Theos means God. So if you are a theist, you believe that there's a supernatural creator out there. There's a God. Now, that's one worldview. Here's another worldview, atheism. Atheism, that little word, that letter A in front of theism, says there isn't a God. There is no God. So you can have a worldview that says there is a God. You can have a worldview that says there is no God. You can also have a worldview that's called pantheism. Pantheism says we're all, the universe is a unity and God is part of that. We're all part of the God. And we're going to get into that more. But if defined broadly, every religion, every belief system, every ideology can fit into these three main frameworks of theism, atheism, or pantheism. And since each one of them contradicts the other two, and since these three are really the only plausible possibilities, it's reasonable to believe one is true, the other two are false, based on going back to the law of non-contradiction. We're saying we have choice of three, we can narrow it down to one. Now, a worldview includes a variety of elements. But this author Nash and others experts have said there are five fundamental issues that are widely considered to be part of any worldview. There are five fundamental questions every worldview attempts to answer, and they are the follow. And this is what follows: is there a God, and if so, what is God like? That's a question that every worldview will attempt to answer. And everybody has a worldview. You may not believe it, but everyone does. What is ultimate reality? That's question number two. How do we acquire knowledge as human beings? How do we get knowledge? Number four, what is the basis of morality? And number five, who are we as human beings? These are basic five questions that are part of each worldview. Each of these three worldviews, as I mentioned, theism, atheism, pantheism, attempt to answer these five questions. Let's look at each of them. I don't want to belabor the point, and I know this might seem a little dry. I know this is kind of more of a theological type of discussion here, but let's try this here for a second. Again, theism. Theos, there's the Greek term for God right in the title of theism. Theism is the belief in a personal God, and I'm also going to say or gods, because there are some religions out there who are theistic and also are polytheistic, okay? Many gods. There's a personal God out there who exists separate from the world and the universe. That's very important, that God is separate from the universe. God created the universe, but He is beyond, He is transcendent, He is outside the universe. This definition is broadened a bit to include polytheism, as I just spoke about, the belief in many gods. There's also this idea of deism. You ever hear of deism? Deism, the belief in a creator who is not involved in the world. He created the world and then He stepped aside and He is not involved in the world. So by this definition, the main religions, we think of the main religions of the world, we have Judaism, we have Christianity, we have Islam. All those religions, and also some of the ancient Greeks and the Roman religions, and even the early American deists, and also the contemporary Mormonism, they would all fall into the category of theism. Okay? They believe in a God or gods. Okay, let's ask the questions. Is there a God, and what is God like? So, a theist. This is a theistic point of view. What do they think? Well, as mentioned earlier, God exists, separate from the world. For the major monotheistic religions of Judaism, Islam, there's only one God in the Jewish faith, the Christian faith, the Islam. One God, and He is eternal creator of the universe. He is generally understood as all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-good. Now, if I believe in a God, isn't that a good thing to believe those things? Well, it's important. It's good, but as Christians, we also understand that as being true. Furthermore, God is not typically understood to be physical, but rather spiritual or immaterial. God is spirit, right? That is, He is not made up of matter as creation. Now, as we'll see later, there are some significant and contradictory differences that remain among the three major theistic religions. But here's the one thing they all agree on. God is one. It's separate from the world. He's powerful and He's personal. Of the three, of the Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. God is one, separate from the world, powerful and personal. Other theistic religions, they hold different views. Okay? That is why when Paul was in Athens and he saw the idol and said, to an unknown God, was the statue there. He says, I want to tell you about the God that you do not know. that I know personally. Now, let's just, on a side note here, it says the Mormons today, they worship only one God, but they believe that you can actually become gods. Okay, so this is where Mormons have really gone off the deep end. Okay, so they do believe in one God, but they think that if you follow a certain practice and a certain teaching, you can become God yourself. But whether one is polytheistic, many gods, or monotheistic, single God, most agree to the answer to the question, well, what is the ultimate reality? God is spiritual and personal. God is ultimate. He is beyond the mere physical realm of existence. Now, that does not discount the physical part of life, physical matter. Even though theists, as Christians would be called, theists, we're theists, we do not believe in a God made up by physical matter. He is, you know, transcends that. He is before that. He transcends the created universe. We still understand the universe to be a unification of time and space and energy and matter. So for the theist or the Christian point of view, reality is both physical and spiritual. It's both natural and supernatural. We live in a natural world. We just spoke, we sang about that. This is my Father's world. We hear God pass through the rustling grass. Okay, question 3. I'm going to hurry up here. I sense I'm losing you folks. Okay, how do we acquire knowledge? Well, it's possible to acquire knowledge. This is, again, the theistic view. We have our 5 senses, right? Our eyes, our ears, our nose, our touch, our taste. We can gain information that way. But it's also possible to acquire knowledge through other means. God could very well communicate with one of us or many of us if he chose to. This divine communication is typically referred to as revelation. And here's where I need to stop and say, Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. He is the one who is God, who came down and took on human flesh. That is the greatest revelation. One of my Michael Card, he's a contemporary, I guess he's called contemporary Christian, but he's the final word. That was one of his albums, but the idea that the ultimate revelation of God is in the form of his son Jesus. We can never forget that. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we hear the words of God through that. And most of that speaks about, a lot of that points to the ultimate revelation of God in the form of Christ Jesus. Paul speaks about imparting knowledge to mankind. He says, it's words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And so we need to keep that in mind as well, that it is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who could speak into our lives. Speak truth. Question 4 is about morality. How do we view morality and value? Well, God is the objective ground for morality and value. Right and wrong, good and evil is based on the nature and infinite personal God who created the world and everything in it. Okay. We've arrived at the 5th and final question that must be answered every world. What does it mean to be human? When you think about that. People, if you have a different worldview, that will determine how you view humanity. In general, the Christian or the theist would say that we are by no means on par with God. God is above all. He's above creation. He is on a higher plane. But we too are on a higher plane, say, above the animals and the plants and that sort of thing. For we are created by God and in His image, the Bible speaks about in Genesis. We reflect God's image in a number of ways. We have a spiritual dimension. We are free moral agents. We can put a plan on a calendar and see if we can accomplish that. There is a spiritual dimension to us as well. For humans have souls and they are not bound by the physical world. We live on after physical death and we have the ability to make moral decisions. And I think that's an important point to land on here for a second. And that is that if we have souls and they live forever, we got to ask ourselves, where do we want to live forever? Do we want to live forever in the presence of God? Or the Bible also speaks about an alternate reality that we can live, our soul can live forever apart from God. You know, even today in our earthly lives, we make that decision. And that decision that we make today could affect our destiny, can it? If we choose today to live with God, to follow His Son Jesus, we can have the assurance of faith to know that we will live with God forever. When time has come to an end and God restores His creation to its original intent and perfectness, we can live with God then, if we have faith in Christ Jesus. If, on the other hand, we, in this day and age, we choose to live apart from God and His commandments, then that will extrapolate out to the point where when our soul continues to live, it will live apart from God for all eternity. And there's no going back. You can't say, oh God, I think I made a mistake. I think I wanted to make the other decision. Well, you see, you can't do that after this life. We have to make that decision now. This life is a testing ground for what will happen in the future. Blaise Pascal, a mathematician, a renowned mathematician, said there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person. And the question we have to decide is, are we going to let God enter that God-shaped vacuum and take control of our lives? Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. He says, without God, we are dead. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? To be dead. It's dead in our trespasses and sins. But if we receive Christ into our lives, then it says, we cross over from death into life. So the first worldview is the theist worldview. Are you still tracking with me, or do I need to? Worldview number two is the atheistic view, and I'll quickly turn to that for a second. And that's the belief that there is no God. Atheism is basically an outright denial of the existence of God. Now, through history, historically, the theists have outnumbered the atheists by a lot. But now in contemporary society that we live in, the atheistic viewpoint has become a lot more prevalent. The cause of this may have to do with the fact that scientists, among others, have developed a philosophy based on the idea that if something cannot be verified by science, then we cannot determine that it's true or it's rational. In other words, they say, if it's true, it must be scientifically verifiable. This view is called scientism. You may have heard of that before, but it falls into this. Those who believe in scientism typically are atheists, okay? And pretty much this is the dominant view in any of your universities right now. So if you're a parent and you're thinking about sending your child to the university, you really got to teach them ahead of time about what kind of viewpoints they're going to be bombarded with when they go to college. It's basically going to be an atheistic view of the world. And it's not surprising then that most atheists of the Western world have university education. And it seems like the higher the degrees, the more degrees they have, the more atheistic they become a lot of times. They have bought into the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. Basically, the atheist has a view that the universe is all there is all that ever was, and all that ever will be. It's the universe. That's the universe. That's how they see the universe. Do you remember Carl Sagan from a very popular TV show on PBS called Cosmos? I don't know if you've heard of that. When I was a kid growing up, I used to enjoy Cosmos. It talked about the stars and galaxies and all that sort of, the planets. And I was really intrigued by that. But he basically said, and he said it for all the atheists out there. He said, the universe is eternal. And he never explained where that came from or anything like that. There's other questions. And I don't want to see Richard Dawkins. You remember Richard Dawkins? I'm not sure if he's still living, but he's a very prominent atheist. He was also a biologist too. So I was a biology major, so I understood a little bit about where he's coming from. But his quote was, "We are robot vehicles." Speaking of what he thinks of humanity, "We are robot vehicles blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes." So he's basically saying that humans were a bunch of genes that were trying to protect its own survival. Well, not all atheists agree with Dawkins, but the general consensus among the atheists is that human beings are no more than evolved physical matter, motion genetically programmed to advance the species. We live, we die, we decompose. That's their view of the atheists. Does that sound like a view of hope? I wouldn't think so. Okay, the worldview number 3, and I'm going to actually skip that for today. I'm going to spare you folks. Basically, the pantheist, that's worldview number 3, says, "We are God," and I won't get into that anymore. Well, let me conclude and say this. When you think about the different worldviews, and we'll talk more about it next week. Theism, which Christianity falls under, the belief in a God that is above creation. That's really the only plausible way to look at life. But there are a lot of people who are disillusioned, right? They're blinded. As a matter of fact, Paul says this. He says, "The God of this age," when we look at the worldviews, he goes, "The God of this age," and that would be Satan, the one who's trying to, he is blinding the minds of unbelievers. I mean, if there were more believers out there, wouldn't our church be more full, you would think? But obviously, many are blinded, right? And so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So all this talk about worldview, it brings us to this. It reminds us that we need to be in prayer. Because it talked about, if someone cannot see the light, that means they're in the darkness, right? There is a lot of spiritual darkness out there. And we need to fight this darkness with the spiritual work of prayer. Also, we need evangelism. Unbelievers remain in the dark. We as Christians, we are to reflect God's light that brings salvation. Remember that now. John, in the book of John, at the beginning, he says, "The light has come into the world. The world did not understand it, but the light is the life of men. It gives life and hope to mankind." And we need that light in our life. We need Jesus in our life. So this calls us to prayer. It calls us to evangelism. It also calls us to serious dialogue that goes beyond the sports and weather, doesn't it? I mean, that's when we talk, when we have surfacey conversations with people, it's all about, how about the Lions, or how about, you know, actually I would like to say Packers there, but I'm in Michigan, so I got to say the Lions. But we talk about the weather a lot, and maybe that's as far as our conversation goes. How many times can you think of the time where you got down to some more spiritually significant conversation with people that goes outside of work and what you're going to do for the weekend? A lot of times we don't go there. A person's eternal destiny is at stake. So we know we as Christians, we know we need to go there. It can be difficult sometimes. It can be a challenge. They might make that person feel uncomfortable. But then again, I mean, a little temporary discomfort, that's okay in light of the implications of a life separated from God for all eternity? We don't want that for anybody, do we? So that comes down to loving our neighbor. Love thy neighbor. There's a call to prayer. There's a call to evangelism. There's a call to serious dialogue with other people. There's a call to love thy neighbor. As one famous preacher said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. He says, we preach the gospel with our lives, don't we? When we share an act of kindness, when we show a moment of selflessness rather than selfishness, we can be selfless. When we can go the extra mile when a person is expecting, you know, for us to do the minimal and you do go extra mile, that speaks volumes about who you are and the God you serve. And that's what we need to do in our lives. So, yes, we need to use words, but that's along with our lives. Our loving actions can open the doors for proclaiming the good news. And what is that? What is the good news? If I were to ask a Christian right now, and I asked them, what is the good news? Could you tell me the good news so that you're confident about that in your life and then confident that you could share that with somebody else? That's so important. Could you say that, you know, God created the universe and that God loves us and He loved us so much that He didn't just leave us in our sin because God gave us a standard for living, didn't He? But if we look at that standard and look at the Ten Commandments, we see we have fallen short of that so many times. God says right in the Bible, He says we missed the mark. We have fallen short of what God's expectation for us. And now we have to correct the situation. But as humans, we cannot do that ourselves. We try in many ways. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I broke your fence. Can I pay you for the damage? Or I bumped into your car. Can I give you my insurance company so we can get that repaired? Those are some practical ways, yes. But when it comes to sin in our life, is there enough money or is there enough insurance companies out there to fix that? No. We have to go to God who is perfect. He is able to, He can restore our lives. He says the blood of Christ will wash our sins clean. That's why Christ went on the cross. He was going to be the sacrificial lamb to take away. When John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, you know, John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, getting back to this worldview thing again, you know, the worldview crosses over all different cultures and societies. You could say, well, okay, that's good for America or, you know, we can be Christians in the West, but what about all the Asians? What about all the folks in other parts of the world? What about the Middle Easterners who stick so strongly to their Muslim faith? But you see, Christ transcends or crosses all those cultures and societies. He even came down from heaven to be with us on earth, to save us, to restore us, to secure our place in heaven with Him, which He planned from the beginning of time. This whole idea of being with God in heaven is not a plan B for God. This is His plan A. From the very beginning, God wanted to walk and be with mankind. That's why He walked with God, with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He said, I want to have fellowship with you. Now, they were kicked out of Eden, weren't they? And that was because God said, you know, I can't have these people living forever and being in their sin. Think about that. God said, I love you so much. I don't want you to live forever and be with sin. I want you to live forever without sin. And so He sent His Son Jesus. This is the absolute truth. It's not relative. This is the truth that God has laid out in His Bible. It is God's wisdom. It's God's strength. This is God's voice. And God says, take it into your heart. Take it to the nations. Take the good news to the nations. If you're here today and you're not sure about whether you're a Christian, you're not sure where your eternal destiny lies, I encourage you to speak with me or some other respected Christian that you know and really have that serious dialogue. Because the decisions you make now in this present life, they affect you for all eternity. And this church here wants to be a part of making sure your trajectory in the future is heading straight for God, His eternal love and peace, joy, forever and ever.